To see you all here. How When you want to know what day it is or what season we're in, what do? Where do you go look? You look at a calendar. You go outside and see. Yeah. Those are lots of good ways to see what season it is. One of the things I really like about a calendar is being able to flip the page to the new year. And think about, to the new season, yeah, to the new year. And I like to flip that page and think about all of the things that have happened in that year and all of the exciting things that can happen in the new year. And believe it or not, do you know today is the day that we get to change, we get to flip our calendar at church? It's not? You don't think so? Yeah, in between this Sunday and next Sunday is when we get to flip our church calendar page. Almost. Can you help me with something? Do you know how we can tell what season it is in church is by looking right here in our pulpit? And what color is on there? White. Yeah, white. Yeah, a lot of times the decorations are yellow, but it's white today, right? And anytime you see white, that means that it's a really special day at church. And today is a day, Miss Amanda's already said, it's Christ the King Sunday. It's when we remember that Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of all the kings and the leader of everything in the whole world. And then, so we use white. And then the next season, do you remember? Here at Greystone, we use purple for Advent. So next week when you come in, you might see purple for Advent. And Advent's when we get ready for Christmas. And then we're going to go back to white for Christmas. Because remember I told you, white is the really, really, really super special dates, right? So go back to white for Christmas. Then we get a little bit of this color. Green. We get just a few weeks of green. Green is, it's called ordinary time. But I like to think about it as green is our growing time. And it's when we don't have any special holidays or anything going on at church, but it's when we are thinking about, we're reading our Bible and we are learning and growing together. Then we're going to go back to purple again. Do you remember what we do purple again for? We do purple when we're getting ready for Christmas, for Christmas, right? And then we're going to do purple during Lent while we're getting ready for Easter. Okay, and then what color do you think is going to be Easter? If it's not yet, white, right? Because I told you the super, super special days are white. So Christmas, Easter, Christ the King, all those are white. And then we finally get red for Pentecost, the church's birthday. Whoa. Yeah. So we do. Pentecost is red. And then we go back to green all summer. Yeah. So from now on, when you come to church, I want you to look around and see what colors up there. And if you see the color, then you'll know that something special is happening. And if it's white, it's a super special day at church. And sometimes it means that we're having communion. And sometimes it means that it's Christmas or it's Easter or Christ the King Sunday. And if you see that it's red, we only get red every once in a while. It's Pentecost. Yeah. If you see purple, it's either going to be when we're getting ready for something, we're getting ready for Easter, or we're getting ready for Christmas. Yeah. Yeah. So, can you say a prayer with me? Loving God, we thank you for ways to mark the seasons, ways to be excited about what things are coming, and ways to reflect back on what things have been. We look forward to the new season of Greystone Baptist Church. We look forward to the season of Advent, and we look forward to the coming year as we grow together as family in your name. Amen.
Hear these words from the Revelation to John, chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests, serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray together. God of grace and God of glory, you who created the world out of nothing, that your Son might be the firstborn of all creation, hear us as we pray. We worship this morning in a spirit of gratitude. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, for the blessings you have so generously bestowed upon us, for the blessings of family, the blessings of rest, for all the blessings we have received from you over this long weekend. We give you thanks. For in our gratitude, we are even more aware of what you have created and provided to us. We come before you this morning in praise. And in the spirit of gratitude, let us also give thanks for the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in our church. We are thankful for the unity, the love, and the praise that is offered as we worship together. We are thankful for the compassion and encouragement that is offered in small groups through this community of faith. Our Sunday school classes, our companions in various service projects, and even those who pray for us during the week. May we continue to share the love of God with all who share the space of worship with us. And may we grow ever closer to you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, as we continue to build community among one another. Jesus, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. May we experience peace as we acknowledge your presence in all areas of our lives. We confess that we live with worry, and we pray that you would reveal to us your majestic beauty, a reminder of your greatness in our everyday lives. In our worry amid preparation for the coming holiday, grant us peace, that we might focus on the significance of the Christ child, that God is with us. And in our stress of attempting to hold together family and friendships, grant us peace, that we might remember your promises of mercy to all those who are merciful. And even as we feel unsettled, desperately searching for what life can offer that we struggle to grasp, grant us peace, and reminding us that we are beloved children of God, that we are known, and that we are loved. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord Jesus, for we want to see your glory, for you are the Holy One, the object of our worship, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen.
The eyes of my heart that I may see you, our prayers.
Yogi Berra, who said, "This is deja vu all over again." Thank you. I feel so honored to be invited to be here to share good news with you throughout the Advent season and this Sunday as we approach Christmas. I've been gone from here, retired 8 years. I haven't been gone from your hearts, and you haven't been gone from my heart, I guarantee you. I've learned some things in 8 years. I've learned over 8 years not to talk so much about Wake Forest football until yesterday. I've learned some new words in my vocabulary. Well, at least one new word, and I'm going to share it with you. It is paraprosdokion, a Greek derivative. Now, I know that's a real word because I saw it on Facebook. It means beyond expectation. It's a wordplay of a literal device where the final part of the phrase or sentence is unexpected. Maybe I should end my sermon here, but I understand you're paying me, so I'm going to keep going. Now, oftentimes the completed phrase might be bad news, it might be good news, it might be just neutral news. It could be a bit of wisdom, a little bit of humor, but it's unanticipated. For example, where there is a will, I want to be in it. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. Or Alan said one a while ago, if the offering plate falls, at least it's empty. I'm not sure. Since light travels faster than sound, some people appear bright until you hear them speak. And finally, you know this one, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Years ago, our 16-year-old son, firstborn, got his driver's license and went out on a cold November night for the first time driving. And we get a phone call. Mom and Dad, I have bad news and good news. The bad news, I've run into a tree. The good news, it's only 25 yards from the emergency room of the hospital. This year comes to an end on our calendar, our church liturgical calendar at least, today. And it has been a year of good news and bad news for each one of us. The church has reflected that, a paraprosdokian year, losses of those church members who've gone to be with the Lord, or others who may have been just disappeared. An interim time that has been split between two wonderful interim pastors. My heart was warmed, and I am so grateful for your website that has the audio. I listened to Randy Ashcraft's words to you, the ones in October when he was back with you, as he continues to deal with the grief and death of his wife. And so many of you know what that's like, don't you? And I was impressed about how you walked with Randy through the bad news of her illness and then through her death, and how you embraced him with your love after he had to leave. There has been, of course, the bad news in your own lives of personal losses. I lost my brother-in-law, Janice's uncle or aunt by marriage, her uncle. Health crises, work crises, disputes that alienate, family crises, all of which have been brought silently or secretly here to worship and prayer, hoping for some kind of consolation, some kind of hope that we find in the songs we sing and prayers we pray. Then there was the good news embedded in all the bad news of this interim with Randy's leaving, that there was coming Barry Howard and his brilliance in preaching and writing. I had read his articles in Christian Century over the years and had admired his articles and how I always appreciated his sermons, his ability to spin a yarn, to tell a tale. But I want you to know that I'm really impressed that you have the good news of a ministry team and a staff who have weathered this interim time. Now, in an interim time, and I know something of what I speak, for I have been an interim pastor in these last 8 years of at least three different churches in one church for 2 years, and I know how insecure staff can feel. And I know how they are sometimes in a liminal space, just not knowing how things are going to work out. And I want to congratulate your ministers and staff, for they are good news people in uncertain, sometimes bad times. And I urge you as a congregation to let Amanda and April and Alan and Mike and all your staff know in word and deed of your appreciation for the good news that they share day in and day out in their ministry task as they visit and pray and prepare worship. And I want to congratulate you, members of Greystone, in stepping up during this interim time for the leadership and love that you have shown. And there was the good news recently of the calling of a pastor. After months, a year of hard work and prayerful and thoughtful deliberation, your search team, elected and affirmed by you, brought forth the candidate that God had led them to. They didn't take that task flippantly or lightly. They had a consultant. They talked with people. They asked Sean and me to come in, and we had an interview along with the ministers on your staff, and they worked hard. They followed the dictates of conscience to make a decision. Now let me say here that Greystone has never been a congregation to shy away from bold decisions. If you read Roger Crook's history, or if you were around at the beginning of this church talking to our founders They're going to tell you that the calling of Alan Sasser as first full-time pastor was somewhat controversial. Some in the mother church objected. Why, he was making more money than their associates at the mother church. That wasn't right. And some might have thought that he was too young. He was in his 30s. But Alan came, and Alan Sasser won the hearts of every person who knew him. He was enthusiastic and excited and a wonderful preacher. And he went door to door in this neighborhood along with you early members, inviting people to be part of this vital ministry, this vision. His coming was good news and an answer to honest prayer and deliberation on the part of the search team. And thus, the excitement and your affirmation of your new pastor has been noted throughout our city and state and region, as the news of Chrissy Tatum Williamson has been greeted by many outside these walls as a wonderful gift, a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful vision. It differs from the norm of Baptist churches. And so the eyes of Baptist leaders and divinity schools and churches and pastors and others are upon this new calling and endeavor. Greystone Baptist Church, I love you because, for one reason, you never conform to what other people think or want you to do or to be. Not in the beginning, not now. Greystone follows its conscience and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It is independent of denominational structures and conventions, even conventional wisdom. And I think that is why it is filled with the potential to be God's people here in a vital and wonderful way. I am also convinced that you are a good church, and I am convinced that good churches make good pastors and good associate pastors, and that faithful churches will do much to assure that all of their pastors, its ministers, are well cared for, fairly compensated, morally supported, and that their families are loved and included, just as you included our family in so many ways. So today we come to the end of the church calendar and we look back and we reflect on the past years and our paraprosdokian kinds of experiences. The scripture lesson that we have read presents the encounter of Pontius Pilate and Jesus. This is not a good news story, really. It really isn't. For here he is being questioned by Pilate, being shuttled from the court of the priests, the religious courts, to the governmental courts. And the scene has Pilate confronting Jesus, asking, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I think Pilate's question is an honest question. I think Pilate is truthful when he says, "I'm not a Jew. Your nation and its chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Good question, Pilate. What has Jesus done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "You say I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" We keep asking that question too, don't we? Whose truth are we listening to? And who is the true Jesus to you, and what difference does it make anyway? When I read this text in preparation earlier this month, I just listened to an interview on the radio with Bishop Michael Curry. You remember him, Bishop of the Episcopal Church in America, who did Harry and Meghan's wedding and did that wonderful sermon heard around the world back in May. It was a fascinating interview in which he had the opportunity to explain to millions listening who this Jesus ought to be. In essence, he explained that Jesus is the only one who can unify all the factions of the worldwide church as we remember his call to love our neighbors, to love our enemies and pray for them. He said that we must learn to debate without hate. He indicated that we are to focus upon the nature and character of Jesus as we envision solutions. He said we should pray for our president and our leaders and our governors and emphasize that it was not the purpose of great leaders like Martin Luther King Jr., for example, to lead a protest. That wasn't the nature and purpose of King, as much as it was to show the nature of love and the importance of community, loving and accepting one another. Do you remember 9/11? If you were alive and old enough, you do. And you could tell me where you were. I bet you can recall that in your mind right now. I was walking between the fellowship hall and our office, which is at that time in the West Wing. And Lee Ammons came and said, "Dennis, have you heard the awful news? Someone has crashed into the World Trade Towers. People are dying." As that terrible warning unfolded, and we began to realize some of what was happening, we called together as many members as possible, and we gathered in our sanctuary, then what it was is now the Fellowship Hall, not knowing who had done this. We didn't know who our enemies were or why, but we gathered. And Pepper played beautiful meditation music as he and the choir and Mike have so often sung us through so many crises in life. I'm so appreciative of that. And Carol Lee was there, and about once a year, she calls me and reminds me. She says, "Do you remember those words we read from Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We did that. We were united in our fear, our anger, our anguish, our questions. But what made the difference was that we were together in prayer and in the remembrance of who and whose we are. We belong to one nation under attack, and we were concerned and frantic about that and grieved. But in prayer and guided by these words of Jesus, we remembered that we were kingdom people of Christ. We remembered to whom we belong no matter what was happening in our world at that time. And we claimed the words of Paul that nothing can separate us, nothing in all the world, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thus, as we come to the good news, bad news, paraprosdokian year on our calendar, we come to remember that reality of our faith. We preach a Christ crucified, dead, and resurrected, and we have all kinds of dogmas in the universal church associated with that fact of faith. But our differences in denominations and local churches and individuals are all too obvious. But what we must have in common in all those, says Curry, is love and community. And if we can debate without hating, and debate and differ without withdrawing fellowship from one another, we can continue to bring good news to bad news, and we can continue affirming the reign of Christ in our lives. Are there some ways that we can realistically practice that? I've asked myself that question as I've realized that I am guilty of labeling so often. And I ask myself, can I attempt to avoid tagging others as either fundamental or conservative or progressive or moderate or liberal? Jesus was caring and compassionate and sacrificial and confrontational and demanding and grace-filled, but none of those other words, conservative or liberal, are biblical words. Those are political partisan labels, and they have no part in the reign of Christ. Can we be compassionate about God's love and God's will? Can we be passionate about the place of church and the body of Christ in a world that wants and needs community more than it ever has? Can we be passionate about God's love reaching to all people in many ways, not just in the conventional ways that we've always done it. Was Jesus ever noncommittal about the love of neighbor as self? Was he ever just kind of mediocre, moderate, lukewarm about the need for repentance and the need for salvation? Was he ever just kind of middle of the road, moderate about giving your coat to one who demands it or turning one's cheek in resistance to retaliation? Was Jesus ever conservative about forgiving even the woman caught in adultery? Was Jesus ever liberal about continuing to live in sin or to exploit the poor? Was he ever moderate about receiving the poor and the lonely? You get the point. About clothing the naked, feeding the hungry. Maybe rather than calling ourselves by one of these imported partisan labels, we ought to call ourselves faithful. And among the faithful are those sometimes who are more loyal to traditions and convention than others, and that's okay. And those who are on the cutting edge of freedom and what I call Jesus justice, that's okay. When Jesus reminds us of our duty to the poor, that's not social action or some kind of political act. That's Jesus' justice. That's fulfilling the Bible. That's compassion, pure and simple. No label needed there. For we are faithful to the words of Jesus and the ways of Jesus when we follow his words and his way as best we know how. And that gives room for falling offering plates sometimes, or stumbling words from the pulpit, or angry words spoken in haste. Jesus would declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Want to know the truth of God? Look at love. Love upon the face and character of the Jesus we profess." Often when I have a moment to sit on my back porch, I reflect upon my past years as your pastor, and even before that in my mission in South America or my work as part-time chaplain, and I wonder, why? How? Am I here? What makes me who I am? How is it that a kid from the foothills of North Carolina, whose church was, I'll use the tag, and is, fundamental inerrantists, who would not allow a woman to be ordained as a deacon, much less speak from the pulpit, how is it that they could bless me so much? That they could come to my home and my father died, bring casseroles and love? And later on, when my mother passed away, decades later after I was long gone, come by and pray with us and wish us well and give us sympathy. It was because of relationship and love. It was the love of vacation Bible school teachers at my little home church, the Union Grove Church. Most of them were women. And they read the scripture and they preached us sermons, but they couldn't go to the pulpit. But they let me know what it was to follow Christ. It was that fundamental church who in the 1960s watched as I came down with a Baptist Student Union team from Appalachian, and I brought with me a classmate to give his testimony from the pulpit. He was the first black person ever to walk into that church building, and certainly the first person of color to speak from the pulpit. And it was one of those conservative, fundamental, inerrantist deacons who came up to me later and said, "Thank you, Dennis. It's about time." Wow. Paraprosdokian. Later on, after we returned from South America, we went up to Virginia. And I was pastor of one of those liberal, they called it an Anglican Baptist church. It was so Episcopal in its nature of worship, and the choir wore these robes that reminded you of the Episcopal church, and they sang sometimes in Latin or German, and they had a massive pipe organ. It was that church that had opened its doors in the 1960s without requiring re-immersion of those coming from other denominations, and they had ordained women for a long time. And as I recall that church, I can recall that they did some of the same things that my home church did. They visited the sick and the hospitalized. They went to nursing homes. They came to your house with casseroles when someone had died. They surrounded you with love. And they were the faithful members of God's kingdom, who formed part of who I am. So as I reflected on those things sitting in my rocker on the back porch, I gave thanks for all those conservative and liberal people who had formed the tapestry of the pastor that I am. It means that as I recognize that, I have to repent of my own prejudices of tagging others by sectarian labels that mean nothing. It means I must be more inclusive of people from all ends of the spectrum, the economic spectrum, the socio-political spectrum, the educational spectrum, all of them. And as I reflect, I give thanks for my teacher, a dear member of this congregation. She is referred to as a cardiologist. No, I didn't say cardiologist. I said cardologist because she sends cards to people, dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people, and I have received those encouragement cards. And in one of them, either a card or a phone call, she said, "You know, in your years of ministry, you only had one sermon. It was inclusion." And I thought, well, you know, she's right. And if I had only one sermon left, and it might be this one, I don't know, it is the sermon of inclusion, but I might add also, and community. Inclusion and community. And as we ponder what it is to be followers of Christ, part of his reign, part of the kingdom of love, let us affirm community. Above all else, let us confirm a community. May Greystone always be a church that says, "Yes, come on in, folks, come on in. You can be part of God's kingdom right here. Welcome whatever label you want to wear around your own neck. Welcome even to those who might even wear no label around their neck, or the label moderate and don't know what they are around their neck. You're welcome here. For here we are learning what it is to wear one label. Faithful follower of Jesus. So welcome to this place where we debate without hate, because we are followers of the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the good news.
Wonderful, fast, and
peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
I invite you now to turn and share the peace of Christ with one another. It is my joy and privilege to introduce some of you to what may be a familiar face for some, but I'm going to invite James and Julie Green to stand up with Basin and Walker. They are looking for fruit, and they are coming this morning to join by transfer of membership from a sister Baptist church. If you affirm their decision this morning, would you say thanks be to God? And as is one of our traditions, in addition to tossing things, if you would pull out and turn to the back of your worship guide as we say our mission statement together. I'll let you guys read this one if you want. With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. I'm going to invite them to remain standing here so that you can come say hello and welcome them at the close of the service. Just a couple brief announcements, mainly to remind you that during the month of December, during Advent, we will be having one worship service at 10:30 and Sunday school at 9:30. So do make note of that on your calendar. And also make note of the different worship opportunities that will be occurring at 6:30 p.m. each Sunday evening. So we do hope you'll plan to participate in both of those services each Sunday during the month of December, in the morning at 10:30 and in the evening at 6:30. Now let us sing together.
Benediction. Remember, the Lord's unfailing love and mercy never cease. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise. Go in peace, walk in love, be guided by the gentle shepherd. Amen.